Evening. Sorry, I'm used to longer preliminaries. I have more time to get ready up here. I wasn't thinking about it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you don't, shame on you. Bring your Bible. So it's been a while, so just as a reminder, Galatians chapter 5, we ended up in the section beginning somewhere. I'm trying to fast forward here to walking in the Spirit. I think 16 is where I began last time. So if you recall or not, think about it and just listen. So this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. This is the part we actually didn't touch on much. So just listen, which are these? So these are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, but the fruit of the Spirit, and that's singular, so what the fruit does is this. It brings us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, in other words, again, continuing the greater thought and pattern throughout the text is the law versus grace. Or now we have the law being your governing factor if you're unsaved, the Spirit being your driving force, you know, as He is indwelling us as believers. We are the ones, those are the ones who live in the Spirit or are alive according to the Spirit. Being indwelled and made alive again by the Spirit of God. If we are living in the Spirit, if we are saved individuals indwelled by the Spirit, then logically, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as I said before, this is in reference to sanctification, but this is also talking about us making the conscious decision to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, to His control, to be filled with the Spirit of God. So if we do that, we make that choice, in those times, our life will be bearing the fruit in verses 22 through 23. All those good things, that's what the Spirit produces in us. If you look at your life and it looks more like verses 19 through 21, then obviously you are not yielded to the Spirit. You are not filled with the Spirit of God, but you are living according to your flesh. Now understand that those that are unsaved, that do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, don't have a choice. So there are times when they can inadvertently do good things, you know, just. But their life is mostly characterized by any combination of those things in 19 through 21. We don't need to go through them all, but understand that most of them, or they're all bad. So some are more egregious in our mind, as far as from humanly speaking, whether they can harm another person or something like that, but they are all sin in God's eyes, so they are all bad. They're on equal plane as far as they all violate the holiness of God. But from our perspective, some are more egregious, as in they harm others or they include other people, but nonetheless, they are all bad or negative. So keeping that in mind, the challenge that Paul is giving us to walk in the Spirit, to yield ourselves to the Spirit and be under His control, and that's how our life should look. Okay? Now we're moving on to how that translates to how we operate amongst each other as brethren, right? Among the church, the first word in chapter 6 is brethren. So we know we are talking, or Paul rather, is talking to his brethren, right? And not the Jews in this context, but when he's saying it here, he's talking about his Christian brethren, the saved individuals of the church at Galatia. And the first verse there says, "But if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," so you who are yielded to the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, and your life looks like those verses we just talked about, "if that's you, you should restore such an one in the spirit of meekness," okay, which is gentleness essentially, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity to get together here to join together, meet together at the house of God, which we're called to do, Lord, as the called out assembly and the bride of Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity to do such in person without fear of persecution. And God, I pray that we don't take this opportunity lightly, but Lord, we get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into us and to shape us and to mold us. Again, Lord, to make us be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, amen. So dealing with only the first five verses this evening, beginning at verse 1, "Brethren," I said, "if a man be overtaken in a fault," okay? In a fault, it could match the list of words that we skipped over. Obviously, I read them in verses 19 through. But the challenge, I think, in this verse is to be vigilant, all right? So be watchful is what Paul is telling us and telling the believers here at Galatia. To be watchful, to be vigilant, all right? Brethren, so again, the context is we're talking about saved individuals in the Galatians church, but as in most or all the epistles, when Paul is teaching the churches that he's writing to something, it's something that we, of course, need to apply today, right? So it's not just something we read that about in the past, but these are principles that must carry to us today as the church, as the bride of Christ. So, brethren, if a man, in the context, we're talking about another brother, right? Not just in general, but if a man be overtaken in a fault. This word overtaken, it could mean like detected in. So if you sense that someone is involved in or overtaken by, right? So kind of consumed or even surprised by. It may not be that it was. And I've said before, so I've got to be careful. Every sin is intentional, right? Every time you sin, it's because you chose to not be yielded to the Spirit and chose to be controlled by the sin nature of the flesh, all right? The Bible says in James that if a man sins, it's because you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, right? So your sin nature allowed you to be susceptible to that sin, right? The lust drew you away, and the devil does exploit those things, right? But he's not the cause of your sin, but he can exploit the lust that you reveal. So all the sin is your fault, keep in mind. So anytime you don't sin, that's also your decision. So if this man is overtaken in the sense of surprised by, it just means that he wasn't being vigilant, right? He wasn't being careful in his walk. He wasn't making the conscious decision to be yielded to the Spirit of God, to be walking in the Spirit, which is possible, right? We all do it. Whether it be you're tired, whether it be you get burdened by something else, or you get discouraged by some external source, something in your environment, whatever it may be, sometimes we allow ourselves to not be so vigilant, and that can happen in our lives. Each and every one of us is susceptible to being overtaken in a fault, or to be detected in, right? Surprised by. This word is used as translated as offense in Romans 5. We don't need to turn there necessarily, but know that that's in reference to the offense of Adam, right? The sin. And also it's used the translated fall in Romans 11 in reference to the Jews and in their sin and through their fall, and they brought the salvation of the Gentiles and that sort of a thing. So this word fault, right, is obviously sin, right? An offense or a fall, it says. There's no definite article, so in the Greek, in the text, that means. So when that happens, so in English we have these, right? That's a definite article, and we have a or an. They don't have those in the Greek. So there's either a the, which is not a the, it's a ha, but a, if it's not there, all right, when we're talking about these words, we're not making an identity. So he's not saying in a specific sin. He's using it in the general sense and emphasizing the quality. So whatever this man was caught up in, it was obviously a sin, a fault, an offense, a fall, a violation of God's holiness. Something related to the list in Galatians chapter 5, right? A misstep of sorts. He's emphasizing that quality as a transgression. And I think it includes, of course, again, the greater context of Galatians, how the Judaizers were coming in and teaching them the false doctrine of being back under the law. Maybe this person's mind shifted some of those. I think that is possible, but I don't think it's limited to that. So whatever it is, it's not good. And in Romans 14, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So whatever this individual could be doing, potentially, I don't think it's a specific man, right? It says a man. Whatever it is, it's not of faith. So he is not investing faith, and he's not yielded to the Spirit of God, and now he's found himself in a problem. So we, as the brethren, are to be vigilant and keep our eyes open for a brother who is misstepping in his life, whether it be an egregious sin on that list, which is more obvious, but sometimes you can watch the countenance of a brother and see that they're struggling with something. And Paul is commanding and challenging us, if we are spiritual, to keep an eye on that. It's important to note, however, I think, that evil or sin or this folly in a church doesn't always come from without. So an effective spy, for example, they don't always just show up and suddenly out of nowhere. A lot of times they're bred from a young age and implanted and grow up in a society so they look indigenous, if you would, as if they were from there, right? That's the most effective kind of a spy. Satan doesn't always suddenly plant a wolf among the sheep. In fact, I'm certain that today's church's greatest risk, ours included, right? Especially in a time like this without a pastor, our greatest risk, I believe, is not an evil entity coming in, but rather a corruption from within. In reading a book by Norman Geisler, he's kind of an apologist and writes a lot of things, he wrote a book called If God, Why Evil? And he actually makes a couple of analogies in the book that I thought were really good. So here they are. Evil is like a wound in an arm. It is real to have a wound, but a wound is not a thing. Rather, wounds only exist in good things, like an arm. The wound is real. Ask anyone who's had one. But the wound does not exist in itself. It exists only in something else as a privation or corruption of it. Thus, there is no such thing as a totally wounded body. A totally wounded body is not a body at all. So a wound is a real thing. You can ask any kid, whoever gets a tiny boo-boo, it's the end of the world. Until daddy kisses it. But here's another. Evil is like a rottenness in a tree. Here again, pure rottenness exists only in something else. A totally rotten tree is no tree at all. It's topsoil. Rot exists in the tree as a corruption of it, but it does not exist in and of itself. So evil is not necessarily a thing and an entity in and of itself, but a corruption of something good. Think about it. We can all say when we think about evil, we compare it all to Satan, right? We often give him the credit to being the source of all evil. That's not the case. When God created the angel, Lucifer, when God was done creating, what did he say about everything that he had created? He said that it was all good, right? So, at that point, Lucifer was not evil. There was a corruption, right? We know that pride started to eat away, and here we are. Now he is the adversary, the enemy. Now he is the epitome of evil, but he didn't start that way. So that's why I think that Paul here is challenging us to be vigilant, to look for those little pieces of rot that may creep in. The rottenness, the little wounds that we get, right? We all get wounded at times from certain things in our life, and very often it can be something in here. You may have a brother that you have a problem with. It's a wound that, if not tended to, can become gangrenous and spread. Anything or anyone that is good, which is anything and anyone that God creates or has created, can be corrupted. So it's important to be vigilant both of ourselves and of our brethren. Inspect the fruit. You have them listed for you in chapter 5. If the life of yourself or the life of a brother doesn't look like those, what is it, verses 22 and 23, if I look at you and I don't see those things, I should be vigilant. I should pay attention to that. Not to judge you, but I should notice those things. And if you see it in me, pay attention, point it out. We need to be vigilant. Watch out for these sort of things, because he goes on and he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so when you look at a man's life and you see that there's a little bit of rot, or if you see that there's a wound in his life and his countenance has fallen, something is wrong. I can see it. My spirit can see it. When those things happen, inspect the fruit. And he says, but ye which are spiritual, ye that are yielded to the Spirit of God, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So they say that, you know, one rotten apple can spoil the lot, you know, the whole barrel. So it's easy to want to just toss out the rotten apple, but here we're commanded to do the opposite. It's our job, our duty as spiritual people to restore such an one. It's not always easy, but we're commanded to do so. Flip with me, if you will, for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll move down a little bit, read a few verses beginning in 11. Hebrews chapter 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there's a point where the chastening, which is of the Lord, of course, it's a rough thing to deal with, right? It's grievous, it says, but it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which sounds a lot like the list at the end of Galatians chapter 5. It can be helpful in restoring one to making a decision to be yielded to the Spirit of God, is the point. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. If you see a brother struggling, lift him up. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make sure your brother doesn't trip. Clear the way. If you see that they're stumbling, you help them along. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, there's that little rot, right? There's the wound. The root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, that sounds like the other list in Galatians 5, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So there he is telling us in Hebrews chapter 12 that you are to help your brother, to make an environment conducive to their healing, right? Of course, there's going to be chastening of the Lord and those sort of things, so that's his job, right? We're not going to chasten each other. The Spirit of God will take care of that within the person. The Lord will take care of that. But we should be there to help them along, to lift them up when the brother is weary, when the brother is tired, when he is going to stumble. We catch him when he falls. That is what restoring means in Galatians chapter 6. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness with gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Thinking back to the whole beam and moat scenario, you understand that, right? It's always important to remember when you see a brother struggle in sin or in something egregious or even in something of an inward sin, if we would, something that has gotten them down, something that's gotten them defeated or even discouraged. It's important to remember that but for the grace of God, there go I. Each and every one of us is susceptible, to the rot, right? To the wound. So we as brothers and sisters in Christ should be vigilant, looking for the rot, looking for the wound in each other's hearts and lives, and be there to restore one another with gentleness, it says. Also look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So be vigilant, but also be charitable. Bear here is similar to what we just mentioned a moment ago, assisting in bearing, and this can be by prayer. I think it's important to pray for one another, right? We've talked about the need for prayer, the value of prayer before, the necessity of prayer. A while back I mentioned Spurgeon, and he had a successful ministry as far as spiritually speaking. Great number of lives were changed for the glory of God, and he attributed all that went on under his ministry to what he called the furnace room, right? Where the people of God prayed. It wasn't him, but it was the body of Christ. It was the brethren praying for one another, being vigilant, watching out for one another, and praying for God to move and to work and to doing all that they could to be yielded to the Spirit of God, not to hinder that sort of a thing. Be charitable. So when you're praying, you pray for one another. If you know something specific, pray specifically. If you don't know, if you can just tell a brother is down, you pray for that brother. I don't know what the problem is, Lord, but I just pray that you would just bless them, encourage them, and let me do what I can to help them, to be a help, to lift up their arms, to help them when they're weary, to keep them from stumbling, to clear the path for them. Whatever I need to do, Lord, I pray that you would just help me to do that and be available for that, to be charitable. So agape, right, the word in John 3 and the word all over the New Testament, translated love in most cases, and in 1 Corinthians it's translated charity, right? The idea of God's love, right, that he gave us, right? So if we have that sort of agape love for one another, which we are commanded to do, it's going to cost us something. We will want to give. We will want to serve. We will want to be vigilant. We will want to notice those rots and the wounds in each other's life. And we will want to do what we can to heal them. Assisting and bearing by prayer and also encouragement. When you have the opportunity and you notice something, perhaps something has become obvious, it's important to encourage one another. Hey, look, I know you're going through this certain thing in your life. I just want you to know that I am praying for you. And if I could do anything for you, you just let me know. That's right? That's encouragement. Maybe you don't know what it is. Hey, I know that something's bugging you. I don't know what it is, but hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I want to do anything that I can. I want you to know that the Lord loves you and he wants you to yield to the Spirit. He wants to bless you. He wants to make your life look like the second list in Galatians chapter 5, full of joy, full of peace, and all those things that he listed there. And he says, if you bear, right? If you're bearing one another's burdens, and it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. A little bit in reference to the law of Christ. A few verses. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Right? That's the word agape. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's what he says in James. In Romans 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the law of Christ, loving one another as he loved us, right? He's told us that before. But pay attention to what he says. Now the God of patience, which is long-suffering, sounds a lot like that of the list in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is there. The God of patience and consolation. So, consolation to console one or have solace for another, that sort of a thing. So, if we see the rot and the wound, that's the time we can console one another, the brethren. So, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. So, our minds, are they to be like-minded, it says, right? Is that like God, or does it just mean that we're to be on the same page? It means both. So, if we are spiritual, if we are living according to the Spirit of God, our minds will be on the same page with each other, but also with the God of patience and consolation. Long-suffering, as we bear each other's burdens. Consolation, as we see the rot, and as we see the wounds in each other's lives and hearts, and we can encourage one another, pray for one another, and ultimately restore one another as we are commanded to do. The ultimate goal, he says, that ye may with one mind, when we're thinking the same way, right? And with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being on the same page, thinking the same sort of things, and as we worship and those sort of, God really gets glory from us as an individual, but God gets glory from a church who is of one mind. And with one mouth we glorify God in all that we do, and the only way that's possible is if we're being vigilant. If we see our brethren overtaken in a fault and we restore, we seek to restore. That's how we glorify God. Also, be humble. We often need reminding of that. Look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. In essence, don't fool yourself, right? Similar language is used in James chapter 1. If you want to flip there, you can, but I'm headed there real quick. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and you really don't see that word often in the Bible, but if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So religious here is just what you think it means. It gives the idea of the word actually means fearing or worshiping. It actually means to tremble. Right? When we talk about having fear of the Lord and that sort of a thing, when we talk about being religious, understand today we kind of just mean there's a set of things that we live by, but the word here really means tremble. So this is more of a sincere kind of religion. It's the attempt, right, to be in fear of the Lord, to try to be worshipful, to revere, right, to have reverence for the Lord. So if any man appears to do that, right, he seemed to be religious, he bridleth not his tongue, right? So the word bridle means, just like you think it does with a horse, it means to hold in check. So if he seems to be religious, if he wants to play the part, if he's claiming to be so, but he runs his mouth, things that he shouldn't be saying, right, that sort of a thing, he says he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. This word vain, a lot of times we see the word vain and we just say that it means empty. This word's a little different. It's the same, but it's a little different. It actually means worthless. It's not just empty, but it's worthless. It's useless. You know, a cup can be empty, but it's still worth something. But if we smash it on the ground, it's completely worthless and useless. That's this word here. So a man who claims to be religious or even give the appearance of being a spiritual individual, but he bridleth not his tongue, right? If he runs his mouth, if the things that he say, in essence, his speech does betray him. Sort of like Peter, those guys with their accents told on them. But in essence, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, in other words. So what's really in the heart of the individual will come out in his speak, how he talks to other people and that sort of thing, whether he is encouraging or discouraging with his words. This man, if he is discouraging, right, if the things that come out of his mouth and his tongue are unholy, right, or they do not look towards or build towards restoring a brother or edifying another brother, lifting up individuals, glorifying God, right, which is if we're like-minded with our mind and with our mouth, we glorify God. If this man is not glorifying God with his mouth, his religion is in vain. It's worthless, it's useless, because it's a fraud. So be humble, don't fool yourself. And if this man, if you think you're something and you're really not, keep yourself in check. Pay attention to your life, to your words. Keep perspective. Look at the next verse in 27 if you're still there. Pure religion, so the glass that's not shattered on the ground, the one that's valuable, the pure religion, real religion, people who are sincerely trembling or worshiping God, if they're being legitimate, It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, right? Here's the definition. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. What does that mean? That means finding people overtaken in a fault And if they're spiritual, they will restore them, right? They're encouraging, they're praying, they're fulfilling what he says in Galatians chapter 6. Real religion, real trembling and worshiping the Lord will exhibit agape love, the sacrificing love that will take care of each other, that will take care of the fatherless, take care of the widows in their affliction. And it says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So if we are true in our religion, in our worship of God, and are trembling before him and reverence to him, we will take care of each other. We will take care of those that need assistance, those that are tripping, stumbling, those whose arms are getting heavy, their knees are getting weak, they need help. Pure religion will do that sort of a thing, but it will also, you will also have to be looking at yourself and all that, keeping yourself unspotted, it says. And how do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? You walk in the Spirit, as it said in Galatians chapter 5. Also be diligent. Back to Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Verses 4 and 5. And we'll be done here. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Prove yourself. A few verses with the same language. Job chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. This is in the context of the Lord's Supper. But the idea being of self-examination, looking inward, keeping yourself in check, prove yourself. It says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The word translated prove here has the sense of to test or to examine yourself. The literal thought is, after testing our own accomplishments, we may have cause to glory in our own work and not be jealous of another. All right, if we would stop to honestly critique ourselves, we would be less prone to criticize others. Without touching upon it, Paul comes close to Jesus' parable of the beam and the mote from Matthew chapter 7. He doesn't mention it, but the principles are the same. You have to keep yourself under examination, to test yourself, right? To try yourself. With what? The list in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. You have something with which you can compare yourself. Does my life look like those verses? Is my life exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit of God? If it is, then I know that I'm yielded, right? Then he is working through me. Or does my life look like the other list, the works of the flesh? Is that what's going on in my life? Is that what other people see when they look at me, right? Be self-reflective in these sort of things, and you can know before somebody else has to point it out. Keep yourself in check. Be diligent to prove yourself. The things that I am doing, do I look like the world or do I look like Christ? It's simple as that. Let every man prove his own work, it says, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Meaning you can have your own accomplishments for the Lord. It's not being boastful. For every man shall bear his own burdens, right? But you just said a minute ago that we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. Hold on, pay attention. In Isaiah 3, all right, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, for it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Jeremiah 17 says, the Lord search the heart. I try the reins. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You'll be judged, rewarded according to the fruit of your doings. Romans chapter 2, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Romans 14, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. For every man shall bear his own burden. This statement does not contradict verse 2, but rather it complements and it concludes the greater thought. We will all bear our own problems. That is one of the axioms of life. That's just what we're going to have to deal with. The overarching point that Paul seeks to establish here is what he began in verse 2. Help others with their burdens. We each carry our own, but be willing to help others with theirs. You're going to have burdens. You're going to have things in life that you have to deal with, and you can. If you are yielded to the Spirit of God and you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life, those burdens will come easy, right? Because He's there to help you. But be vigilant and watching for your brethren, the brothers and sisters. Watch for the wounded. Watch for the rot that can appear in each and one of our lives. Be vigilant to and seek to restore such an one. Because when we get together on the same page, with the same mind, with the same mouth, then we glorify God together as the church, as the bride of Christ. We'll stop there. But keep those things in mind. This is brethren, if a brother, right, not just a man, but a brother or a sister in Christ, this is the word anthropos, right? So it's in general. Another human being is overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, which you are commanded to be, by the way, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, looking to restore one another, looking to bear each other's burdens, to exhibit the agape love, and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. And be humble, and be diligent in these sort of things. And together we can glorify God. These are commands that God has given Paul, or given us rather, through Paul the apostle. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the text here in Galatians. We pray, God, that you would just use it to encourage each and every one of us.